Good morning, and welcome to the study of the Word of God with Spring Valley Bible Church. We no more than get started, and people are throwing coffee, and it's like donuts are going to start flying here in a minute. We're having some fun here this morning. I'm just teasing. thank you for being here with us this morning. My name is Chris Daigh. I will be teaching this morning. Pastor Phil is doing a wedding today and doing some traveling, so he and Pat are traveling, so keep them in your prayers, please. I think he's going to try to do some hunting today, so pray for him to have some luck, because Jerry and I went hunting on Friday, and we didn't have any luck at all. So I think we just prayed the wrong prayer, so we need to work on that one. But anyway, please be in prayer for Phil and Pat as they travel, and be in prayer for our congregation, for each one of us as we come together in fellowship this morning and in teaching. And Father, just ask that our Father will give us the ability to learn through His Spirit. And what a praise that is this morning, that we know that the Spirit will be the teacher. Yes, sir.
Can we have a special prayer for our daughter? She's having severe trouble.
Absolutely. Karen. Karen, sorry. Yes, please be in prayer for Karen. Physical health issues. I'm assuming what we're talking about. Please
from
be in
stroke.
Okay, from her stroke. So please be in prayer for Judith's daughter Karen and all that's going on in her body, and peace for her and her family, and comfort for everyone there. As the Lord works, we shall see how that plays out. He has a plan for everything, and we trust Him in that. So. As we prepare for the college retreat, so I think next session here, our next service, I have a few minutes to talk about the Liberty Youth Ministries and the plan for this year. I'll take about 5 minutes to do that this morning in our next service. But one of the things that we have added over the last couple of years, in fact, last year was our first year, was a college retreat. We call it Breakthrough. And we're really looking forward to doing that. Which this year we are actually doing it just with college students. Last year it was combined with college students and high school. They were separated out, but we did them together, timing-wise, in the same location. This year we are separating the groups out, and we're hoping for a very large group of kids. Last year we had 17 or 18, something like that. And our prayer is that we get 30 of these kids coming up from the different colleges that all over the United States here, where we got kids that have gone through Liberty Youth Ministries, and that they continue to bring their friends and invite them. So as we prepare for that retreat, we're putting together the teaching, and the theme this year is Follow Me. And we're talking about Jesus and following our Savior, and the conversations that he had with his disciples, and what does it mean? What does it mean to follow Jesus? And so today I thought I would share with you, since that's in January and we're in the middle of preparing the teaching and the lessons, and Lori does a great job in pulling together our devotions and our small group teaching, and or in this case it's a booklet that she puts together with lots of verses and places for them to take notes. And you guys have seen them before. We're working on that now. And so I thought I'd spend some time this morning giving you a little bit of what we teach these young people. And it may not be the depth of Greek and Hebrew and all of the assorted things that go with that when teaching the kids, but Paul reminds us that it's always edifying to be reminded of the things that that the Lord has said. And so we will spend some time here this morning talking about that. My prayer is that the Spirit will take these things we discussed today and make them edifying to each one of us and glorifying to Jesus Christ, our Savior. So let us pray together. Good morning, Father. Thank you for a beautiful day, and thank you for allowing us to be here this morning as a congregation, as a fellowship, as a family, to open your word together, to just come to you with all of our requests, all of our prayers, all of the things that are on our hearts and our souls. And Father, we ask that you will understand these things and know these things and know our hearts, and help us to continue to pursue you in all the things that we do in our lives, Father. We ask for Karen And we ask for her health. We ask that you, our desire, Father, is that you just totally heal her body in a miraculous way. Father, it's your will that will be done and in all of these things and in us being patient and waiting on you and the challenges and the tribulations, Father, we just give us the spirit that allows us to rejoice in these things, to have joy, to have peace, to have comfort. Father, we pray for that over their family as she continues to be challenged with her health. And Father, we just pray for the teaching this morning, that the Spirit will help us to understand these things. And Father, I pray as we prepare for our retreat with the college kids that you'll just bring a mass of kids, Father. Just bring a bunch of kids to us and allow us the opportunity to just work, for you to work through us to spread the gospel, to help them understand what it is to follow Christ. In Christ's name we pray these things. Amen. All right.
One more girl. His mother was taken to the hospital last night.
Whose mother?
Morgan.
Morgan's. We'll be in prayer for you. Please be in prayer for Morgan's mom. She stable? Is she doing okay? Or we're
doing pneumonia.
Pneumonia?
Yeah. 97.
97 with pneumonia. So I guess that's, I don't know how stable you can be in that situation, but we'll be in prayer for your mom. So please be in prayer for Morgan's mom in the health that's going on there. And for them, for the doctors, and for Morgan and his family to have peace knowing that God has it all under control. We're going to talk a little bit about that this morning. So if you would, just quickly, we're going to move around a little bit. Open your Bibles to Matthew 4. Matthew chapter 4. And we're looking at verse 19. And actually, we'll start at verse 18. But it says, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets, and they followed him. And if we flip over to John 8:12, because remember, the topic we're talking about this morning is follow me. Look at John 8:12. Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. The one who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. So what does it mean to follow Jesus? We're going to talk about four things today. The first, there's a message to be heard. To follow Jesus, there's a message to be heard. To follow Jesus, there's a decision to be made. To follow Jesus, there's a cost to be counted. And to follow Jesus, there's a life to be lived. And those are the things we're going to talk about this morning. A message to be heard, a decision to be made, a cost to be counted, and a life to be lived. The message to be heard. Y'all, we know this. We know what the message is. But we're going to spend a couple of minutes here understanding a few things. First, the message to be heard, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. John 3:16, a very well-known verse. In fact, probably of all the verses in the Bible, that's probably one of the best-known verses. I mean, football players wear it under their eyes. I guess just in case they get hit too hard, I'm not sure. Speaking of football players, please be in prayer for Blake Mazza and all the Wise family as SMU played Cincinnati yesterday and just got shellacked. So Blake kicks for SMU and their family was there supporting. So be in prayer for them. I'm sure they're in mourning today. But that being said, with football players, you know, they wear it under their eyes. You see it on signs. You see John 3:16 all over the place, which is awesome. It's a great thing to see it all over the place. The most well-known verse in the Bible. Thank goodness that so many people are at least made aware of John 3:16. But how many people know what it means? John 3:16, for God, in this way, so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but has eternal life. We know it. We could probably all recite it. But let's flip over to 1 Corinthians 15:15. Let's take, what is it that we believe? Y'all, I know you know this stuff, but as we teach these kids, as we get ready to open the Bible with these young people, you would be amazed. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that anybody who believes in him, what they believe, or what is believed about Jesus, what is believed that Jesus did, y'all, the Muslims believe that there's a Jesus. The Muslims believe that Jesus existed and was a prophet. The Mormons believe there's a Jesus and he was a prophet that made his way to God. There's lots of people who believe this, but what do we believe? 1 Corinthians 15:15. Now I make known to you, brothers and sisters, the gospel, this is Paul speaking, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you also stand, by which you also are saved, if you hold firmly to the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I handed down to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And then he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. The gospel of the good news. Christ died for the sins of the world. He was buried and he was resurrected. Our hope. Yes. 15:1-8, I think is what I had there. 1 Corinthians 15:1-8. I typed my 15 twice. Sorry, 1 Corinthians 15:1-8. So do you need me to read that again, or did you catch it? We're good? Okay. And we've studied these verses many times, and I'm not going to study them in detail now. But there are a few things that we want to spend a couple of moments on. First of all, some key terms. Redemption. These are terms that people, man, we can throw 50-cent terms around. But if we don't understand what they mean, it's really hard to get our heads around the gospel and what God did and all that he did for us. But understanding what happened in the saving work of Jesus, redemption. Redemption is the means of paying a price. Jesus Christ paid the price of our sins. He's the one that bore the sins on the cross. The penalty of sin is death. Somebody had to die for the sins of the world. And he took the sins of the world. He redeemed us from the slavery to sin. He redeemed us from the penalty of sin. He took it upon himself. He himself had to become cursed on our behalf, and he died in our place so that we could be redeemed. All the sins of the world were paid for on the cross by Jesus Christ. It was his precious blood that was spilled. Therefore, it is through Jesus that we have redemption. The forgiveness of sins have the ability to have the forgiveness of sins. 1 Peter 1:18 says, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. So Christ paid the price on the cross. He paid the price for everyone's sins. Justification. Justification is the act whereby God legally declares his people to be perfect, sinless, righteous, on the grounds that Jesus took all of their sins and he received their punishment. Justification is the gift of God that he offers his people, and no one can receive it by doing good works. We aren't justified by our works. Y'all, there are a lot of churches, a lot of people today who stand out there and say, if you do these things, you will be saved. Here's the gospel, and add these things to it. Jesus Christ did all the work. It was all paid for by him, and we are justified through our faith. The only way we can be justified is by faith in Jesus Christ, trusting only in him as the means by which we are made right before God. That's it. Justification. Romans 3:22. But it is righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Christ paid for the sins of the world, and we're justified in our faith. And we're sanctified. Sanctification, to be set apart for God's purpose. And sanctification is threefold. Positional sanctification. We are positionally in Christ at the moment we believe in Christ as our Savior. And we cannot lose that position. We are set free from the penalty of sin. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, but if it is due to him that you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Sorry, let me read that one more time because I added a word that made it all messed up. But it is due to him that you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. We didn't do anything. We did nothing. But God is faithful. And we can't lose this salvation, this position in Christ, because first of all, it was a gift. And we didn't do anything for it. How can we do anything to lose it if we didn't do anything for it? But we still sin. And there's where we move to experienced or experiential sanctification. To be set apart in Christ, positionally, is our eternal salvation. To be set apart to Jesus, experientially, is the way we live our lives. 2 Peter 3:18 says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and for the day of eternity. Amen. Colossians 2:6, which we quote very frequently here at Spring Valley Bible Church. Therefore, just as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. How are we to live our lives? Sanctified, set apart from the world, and set apart to Jesus Christ. We are his. We are his. His Father gave us to him. Philippians 1:6 says, for I am confident in this very thing, that he who began a good work among you will complete it by the day of Jesus Christ. Our experiential sanctification. We live our lives set apart to Christ. But y'all, we fail all the time because we're still sinners. The decision to be experientially sanctified is our decision moment by moment, day by day, to trust in the Holy Spirit, to live our lives through the power of the Spirit. When we understand what Christ did for us, which brings us to ultimate sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be complete, without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will do it. Our journey here on earth is to continue to glorify God and continue to be sanctified, set apart. The good work is being done by him to the point where ultimate sanctification will occur in eternity when Christ returns. When we understand what Christ did for us and why he did it, nothing can ever be the same. Why did he do it? Back to John 3:16. In this way, God loved the world. So we look at the mechanics and we go through the justification and redemption and sanctification, but it all comes back to one thing. God is love, and He loves us. He's also justice, and He's also all of the, you know, righteous and holy. So He has to say, He has to complete all of those things. But why did He do it? Because He loves us. And so the gospel of the good news is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, believe that He paid for the sins of the world on the cross, believe that He was buried, believe that He was resurrected, and we have eternal salvation. We are sanctified. We are set apart to be to Christ in Him, and will always be that way. We can't lose it. But there's a decision that has to be made. We have to make that decision. Mark 1:14. Now after John was taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Jesus Christ calling us, all of us. This was to the Jews, I recognize that. But it's to all of us. It is a calling for every single one of us to repent and to believe. The King, Jesus Christ, was among them. The agent of God, the promised Messiah, from the mouth of our Savior, came two things. Repent, metanoeo, that's the extent of my Greek for today. No, I got one more. Metanoeo, which is to change one's mind. Repent. Turn away from the current object of our trust. Y'all, before we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, where do we put all of our faith? In anything but Jesus Christ. And anything but our faith being in anything but Christ is a sin. Right? That's what's not done in faith in Christ, not done in faith in God, is sin. Where do we put our faith? We put our faith in ourselves. Y'all, we do the same thing oftentimes when we're experiencing sin in our Christian walk. We put our faith in ourselves. We put our faith in idols. We put our faith in the things of this world. We put our faith in our obsessions. How many people here, don't raise your hand, have an obsession? Something that, man, I got it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to make sure this thing happens. God says, repent. He says, turn away from the places you place your trust other than Christ. Turn away from our trust in ourselves. Turn away from the trust in our idols. Turn away from the trust in our obsessions. And believe. Pistuo, the place to place confidence in. Confidence. Trust. Knowing something and trusting something or putting your faith in something are two totally different things. To know something, I've used this example with our young people, to know the theory of evolution, to know the theory of the Big Bang, does that mean we trust it? Or does it mean we know it? If we are putting our faith in that, if this is what we would base our life on, is the Big Bang theory or an evolution, our lives are going to be very different than if we place our trust in Christ, the Creator of all things. To know something versus putting our trust in something are two very different things. We do not add to the gospel. We don't insert ourselves into the work that has been done. We don't sit there and go, oh, well, if I do enough of this stuff and believe, then I'm saved. God did all the work. God did everything that was necessary for us to be saved. All we need to do is put our confidence, our trust, our faith in Christ and His work on the cross. Judas knew who Jesus was and traveled with Him. Think about this for a minute. Judas Iscariot knew who Jesus was, had dinner with Him, fellowshiped with Him, walked with Him. He knew who Jesus Christ was. He ate with Him, but He never put His trust in Him. He walked away from Him and never put His trust. Where are we to put our trust? We're to put our trust in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're to put our trust in Jesus Christ. The good news of Jesus Christ. His death for our sins, His burial, His resurrection. That's what we put our trust in. That's what should form every decision, inform and change every decision in our life. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves, it is a gift. It's not a result of works. It's a gift from God so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Faith. What is faith? Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the certainty of things hoped for, a proof of things not seen. It takes no effort to make this decision about Jesus Christ. It takes no work on our part. We aren't involved in it in any way except to put our faith in it. It only takes a mustard seed of faith. It's a decision that has to be made. But there's no greater decision to ever be made. I don't know if you guys have ever seen the movie A Case for Christ, Lee Strobel. Have you guys ever seen it? Anybody ever seen it? He was an atheist, and his wife got converted to Christianity. She became a believer, and she started going to church. And he was also a investigative reporter for the New York Times or Chicago Times. And he set out to prove that Christianity was wrong. And he made the whole basis on the resurrection. He said, if I can prove that the resurrection did not exist, did not happen, then everything crumbles. And he's right. If you can prove that the resurrection did not occur, then the whole case for Christianity is like poof, gone, right? And so he set out to do this. And anyway, if you get a chance to see the movie, it's called The Case for Christ. It's by Lee Strobel, wrote the book. He's a pastor now. Kind of spoiler alert. By the way, he became a believer because he spent a year and a half trying to prove that the resurrection didn't occur. And what he realized in the end was it takes more faith to believe that it didn't happen than it takes to believe it did happen when you look at the evidence. That being said, he does a series of things. We've done these things with the kids. It's a series of understanding the case for Christ and understanding the case for our faith. And so, in one of the guys that he was talking to in this little series said, you know, there is no greater decision to be made. And he said, if the work on the cross is not true, then it is no real consequence. There's no consequences to it if it's not true for the world, right? Nothing really changed. We just kind of lived our lives. But if it is true, and the supposition is that it is, if it is true, then there is no decision of greater importance in all the universe. Nothing is more important than our decision about Christ. A decision has to be made. And the question is, do you believe? So a message has to be told, a decision has to be made, a cost has to be counted. So you believe. Now what? I've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I am saved. Now what? Mark 8:34. And he summoned the crowd together with his disciples. Again, Mark 8:34. And he summoned the crowd together with his disciples and said to them, if anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. What's the cost to follow Jesus? Here's the kicker. It's everything. The cost to follow Jesus is everything. And I think sometimes as I've gone to different churches the gospel's presented, and there's many places where the gospel is presented and we talk through the depth of doctrines, but sometimes we lose the sight of the fact that to follow Jesus means everything. It's a cost. But the rewards are enormous. What is the cost to follow Jesus? Everything. He wants everything. He wants all of our time. He wants all of our resources. He wants all of our heart. He is a jealous God, and He wants every single part of us. He doesn't say, you keep this, I'll take care of this, we'll work in tandem and go together. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, you go do this thing and on your own, and I'll go do this thing, and together in the end we'll meet here. We'll meet in the middle. Right? He doesn't say that. Y'all, to follow Jesus is not for the faint of heart. It costs everything, and it costs nothing. Luke 14:25, if you'll turn over to that for me, please. Luke 14:25. Following Jesus is not for the faint of heart. I make that statement, and as I make that statement, I reflect on Lori's mom, who loves to say getting old is not for the faint of heart, which I'll take her word for it. So she loves to make that statement when she wakes up and is feeling achy and sore and all that fun stuff. But y'all, to follow Jesus is not for the faint of heart. Luke 14:25. Now large crowds were going along with him, and he turned and he said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. I don't ever see that verse over the top of the doors walking into churches. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who are watching, they will begin to ridicule him, saying, this person began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, when he sets out, to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to face the one coming against him and 20,000? Otherwise, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and requests terms of peace. So then none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. Therefore, salt is good, but even salt has become tasteless with what will be... Therefore, salt is good, but if even salt has become tasteless, with what will it be seasoned? It is useless for the soil or the manure pile, so it is thrown out. The one who has ears to hear, let him hear. In the prior passage, Jesus had been given the parable of the banquet, showing the Jews were offered salvation, an invitation to the banquet, but had all kinds of excuses as to why they couldn't come, so the invitation was extended to the Gentiles. Then the setting changes. Jesus is on his way to the cross, and he sets out before the crowd what it means to follow him. So what are the conditions? A cost to be counted. Hate his own family, verse 26. Hate his own life. It's obvious. So he says, hate your own family, hate your wife, hate your children, hate. Interesting. Because isn't honor your mother and your father part of the Ten Commandments? So it's obvious to most that Jesus is not condoning literal hatred of your family, of your moms, your dads, your sisters, your brothers. Jesus is stating that absolutely nothing, not even our own lives, our families, all the things that we desire, come before him. From the view of an outsider looking in, this would look like hate of our family and ourselves because we put Jesus above everything else. You know, in this time, it used to be a whole lot more that the children would take care of their families, right? They would take care of their moms and their dads, and when you set everything aside to follow Jesus and they become neglected, it looks like hatred. Jesus didn't say to hate them, i.e. meaning to literally hate them, but he said, put everything aside, don't put anything in front of me. Give me everything. I'll take care of them. I'll take care of them. Carry your own cross and come after me. In the context of the Roman Empire, convicts would carry their own cross through the city to display their guilt. That was the public display. Jesus carried his own cross. And come after me. Jesus knows he's going to his death on the cross. He went to the cross in response to his Father's will. Carrying our own cross is publicly following the Father, even to our own death. But it's not about us. Jesus took all the sins of our sins off of us. Our cross isn't about the sin. Our cross is about serving Him and serving others. That's the cross that we bear. There is no middle ground on this. If we're going to follow Jesus, it's an all or nothing decision. And we got to count the cost. We got to understand the cost. How many disciples of Jesus have gone to went to their own grave following him? They certainly did not follow Jesus into a life of abundance of worldly things. They were killed, they were martyred, they were beaten, they were jailed, and yet they continued to follow him. He doesn't say if you don't do this, then you will be a marginal disciple or even an okay disciple. He says, give up everything and follow me, otherwise you cannot be his disciple. Now, this isn't a let's walk down the fence and I got a little going on over here and I got a little bit going on over here. This is the Jesus side and I got my time over here and this is my time over here and, you know, as long, let's keep them separate or every once in a while. No. He says, if you don't give me everything, you cannot be my disciple. That's a calling. That's a question we all have to answer, right? That's a cost to be paid. If you read verses 28 through 33 again of the verse that we were just looking at, Luke 14, 28 says, for which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish it, all who are watching it will begin to ridicule him. How many of us have started a project only to get halfway through and realize we didn't have the money, the time, the energy, or the desire to finish? Anybody done that? My wife is sitting here, so I can't tell you that I've never done that. Because I probably have a dozen projects that I've started at some point in time and did not have. Usually it was I didn't have the energy to finish it. I said, I'm a project starter. I love the excitement of starting a project, but man, do I have a lot of projects that linger, that take maybe, 10 times longer than they should have, right? This is kind of the way I see us as Christians often getting into wanting to follow Jesus. It's a project starter. It's excitement. I'm ready to go. And all right, then the world comes in and says, what about the comfort? What about these things that are going on over here? I used to pick on my dad about this project starting thing. And I love my dad. And so he would appreciate this because we laughed a lot about this particular analogy. But there was a blizzard in 1978. I don't know if you guys had one down here. That was a long time ago. But my dad started working to remodel our house. Now, at the time, I was 10 years old. And he worked on that house every weekend. I should say we. Now, I was 10 when we started. By the time I left for the Navy, which is kind of forward-looking here, we were still working on this house. So it became more of a we as I got older. But we worked on this house every weekend. All the evenings. We were building stuff and tearing stuff out, and typically it would be tear stuff out, build stuff, then tear the same thing out and build it again because we messed it up, right? And Dad was all in. Man, he was so excited. we were going to make this, it was going to be a remodel for the century, right? It was going to be awesome. And when I enlisted in the Navy in 1987, so this was 78, 1987, I enlisted in the Navy, there was still no brick on the back half of our house. There was uncovered sheetrock on the walls. New things that we had put in were starting to wear out. I laugh because we had done a remodel on our kitchen 10 years ago, and this week I had to put a new dishwasher in. So think about that, right? The stuff that was cool at the time, by the time we got around to it, was worn out. Dad was completely wiped out and tired. Then when I returned from the Navy in 1998, so I've gone from 78 to 87, and I came back in from the Navy in 1998. I came home for a short stay with my four-year-old son, Cameron, our four-year-old son, and there was still no brick on the house. The stuff that was new was all old and had been replaced. And my dad was done. D-U-N, done, as my brother would say. The following year, there was a chimney fire, and the insurance fixed the house. Mom and Dad were safe. Everything was good. Dad was 45 years old when he started the project, but he ran out of time, he ran out of money, and he ran out of energy. And he worked hard. My dad was one hard-working man. He worked hard, and he wanted everything to be just perfect for Mom and for our family. But he ran out of time, energy, and money. He was doing it all himself. Again, I'm not ridiculing my dad here. In fact, I am so thankful of all the things that I learned from working with my dad. There's no way I would have been able to replace a dishwasher. I don't know if y'all have done that recently, but they always leave parts out for you to go back to Home Depot like 6 times. But I would have never been able to do the things that I can do around my house now unless I would have had that opportunity. So I'm not making fun of my dad. I'm not ridiculing him. I'm so thankful for all that I learned. But the point here is that you have to count the cost to follow Jesus. Sitting down and counting the cost, right? And then we have to make a decision. We count the cost because the salt is only good when it contains the flavor of saltiness. If we're out of the gate, woo, here we go. 5 minutes later, in God time, there's no saltiness. There's no excitement. There's no search for the Lord. There's no wanting to come to the Bible class and learn the Word of God. There's no, I'm serving you, Lord, because you take me wherever you want to go, and I will go because that is what you call me to do, and I love you, and look what you've done for me. That is the cost. And that's the saltiness. That's what it is to follow the Lord. Otherwise, it's worthless and can be discarded. Yes, we will be saved. We'll go to heaven, and that's nothing worthless about that. But our lives here are to glorify Him. Our lives here are to serve Him. It's the saltiness. He wants everything. He wants every piece of everything we have. And we give it to Him gladly. And to follow Jesus is to be persecuted. Paul, in the writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:10, "Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and suffering, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who want to live in a godly way in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Give up everything and be persecuted. Man, what a sales pitch. "Put nothing before Christ. Be willing to give up everything and know that persecution is coming. Come follow Jesus and be blessed with the riches that God has to give us. Have the abundant worldly life. Everyone will love you. Get together with friends on Sunday morning and sing songs together in Kumbaya." This isn't the sales pitch. We just heard, give up everything and be persecuted. So why in the world would we want to do this? The expense, this is for you, Mark. Mark Martin, if you're listening, we have looked at the expense side of the P&L, and so what about the revenue side? Thought he would appreciate that. What are the expenses? Give up everything and be persecuted, and the world's going to reject you. What about the revenue side? Matthew 5:11, "Blessed are you who When people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in this way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil things against me. I mean, against you because of me. Wow. That's tough. I got to stand there and be ridiculed and persecuted and insulted on the behalf of Jesus. It's a cost. But I will be blessed. Matthew 6:19, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. What's the treasure of this world? We all have to understand. You're right. Money, power, lust, things of the world. But what does God give us? Things for eternity. So the cost has to be counted. Surrender everything to God. No straddling the fence. Put nothing before Jesus. Live a life in the Spirit. Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. So one of the things that we often talk, I mean, as I'm talking through here, I'm thinking, you know, but what about time? Right? I give up everything. I'm persecuted. But our life that we will be, that we live in the, in Christ and in following Him and in being filled with the Spirit and the Lord working through us, we surrender everything, but we're given everything. People, we run around and try to figure out how to get money. And when we get money, we want more money. And when we get power, we want more power. And when we chase the things of the world, we want more things of the world. It's an insatiable appetite. But how about, what is it that we're really all looking for? Love, peace, joy, comfort, right? The things of the Spirit. If power and money could give us joy, go get more of it. But it doesn't, and we all know that. Surrender everything to God and receive the fruit of the Spirit through trusting Him. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Receive an abundant, eternal inheritance. Never walk in darkness. Those are the things that we get when we follow Jesus and live our life in the Spirit. Or we can continue to hold on tight to the illusions of this world, chase the lusts and temptation of our deprived minds. We can live a life of stress, anxiety, depression. Is that the life we want to live? So the question is, a decision has to be made, a cost has to be counted, and a life has to be lived. Jesus says, follow me. Do you love your life more than you love Christ? I want to go back to where we started and see how the disciples responded to Jesus' call to follow him. Matthew 4:18. If you want to go back to Matthew, we're going to read 18 through 22. Now, as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and his brother Andrew, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of people. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets, and he called to them, and immediately they left the boat and their father, and they followed him. They immediately left everything behind and followed him. Y'all, fishing was their life. Sometimes we look at it as like fishing was a hobby. Around here, we run around and we do, we go fishing. I do a lot of fishing, not a lot of catching. And that's the joke that my boys always say. Hey, Dad, let's go fishing because we don't do any catching. Fishing was their life. It paid their bills. It put food on the table. It provided for any comforts that they had. Provided for. That's how they supported themselves. And their encounter with Jesus changed everything in their lives. Now, it indicates that these men knew of John the Baptist. Right? So they knew of Jesus. But their encounter with Jesus, their eye-to-eye look with Jesus, it changed their life. Everything from that point forward was for him. Did they fail? Did they sin? Did they get focused on themselves occasionally? Absolutely. But they left everything and they went with him. They followed him. To follow Jesus Christ means that every area of our lives is turned over to him. As we let go of every part of ourselves and trust the Holy Spirit to take care of it all, our sin, our self-centeredness, all the things of the world will no longer control our lives. As we follow Jesus, we become our primary desire and the measure by which we live our lives. We are responsive to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We respond to what the Holy Spirit guides us. We put our faith in Jesus Christ for our salvation. We follow him through the power of the Spirit by putting our faith in the power of the Spirit. We're responsive to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Philippians 2:12 says, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to desire and to work for his good pleasure." In this case, so then, at the very beginning of this passage, so then, my beloved. So then is referring to the passage just before this, where Christ obeying the will of the Father, even to his death on the cross, is what he's speaking of. Obey. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, obey. Trust the leading of the Spirit, the guiding of the Word of God. We obey because of our faith. Through our faith, we obey. That is obedience. It's faith. Work out your own salvation, not work for your salvation. This is not saying go work really, really hard and you'll be saved. Work out your own salvation. Put the things into practice in your daily living that God has worked in you by His Spirit. Learn the Word of God. Spend time in prayer. Serve Him. Fellowship together. Responding to the leading of the Spirit. Work out our salvation. The result of the fruit of the Spirit being demonstrated in our daily lives. If we spend our lives every day conforming to everything that the world has for us, and people look at us and have no idea that we are a Christian, I would challenge each one of us to figure out, are we working out our salvation? Are we living in the guiding of the Spirit? Is the fruit of the Spirit being seen? The Spirit is working in each one of us as believers, giving us the desire and the ability to work in alignment with His will. It's not about how hard we work. It's about how hard He works. It's about us trusting Him. All we have to do is trust Him and follow His lead. We seek His presence and we abide in Him. John 15:1-17. We won't read it now because of time. John 15:5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Live our lives according to the grace gift given to us at salvation. Trust in the Holy Spirit. Produce fruit. Abide in Him. We seek to obey Him by loving God wholeheartedly and loving others as ourselves. John 13:34-35. So in following Christ, we understand that this world is not ultimately our home. So we are willing to give everything to Him, knowing that true life is found only in Jesus. Y'all, this doesn't make sense to the world. It doesn't make sense to unbelievers. If you sit there and you don't know Christ and you don't know anything about God and you watch the fruit being produced through the Holy Spirit in a Christian that's living their life following Jesus. You look at them like they're nuts. How can you not want to just tear somebody up who's done you wrong? How can you not be stressed out that you didn't get the most recent promotion? How is it that all of these things of the world, you look at them like, are you kidding me? Are you just going to sit there and take it? You must be weak. It's foolishness to the world. 1 Corinthians 2:14, but a natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. But to the believer who understands what Jesus has done for us and the blessings awaiting us for eternity, the things of this world are foolishness. Why would we want to spend our entire life chasing more and more and more and more money? To give it to our kids? I love my kids, but they don't need my money. Why would I spend my life chasing money or power or things of this world only to die and give them all up and give up everything eternally because of it? In Christ, all of the promises of God are fulfilled. And we have this promise from him. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. That's eternal. That's a reward that's eternal. Stand steadfast under the trial. How do we do that? Through the power of the Spirit. Trust him. The question we all have to answer is this: what part of our lives are we unwilling to give to God, and is it worth it? Knowing that God has set aside, all that God has set aside for us. It's a decision we all have to look at. We should spend every day evaluating where is it that we're holding on and not allowing the Lord to take over all things. We cannot be his disciple until we are ready to give everything to him. It's a high price to pay, but he paid the ultimate price for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time this morning. I pray, Father, that the words that came out of my mouth and the message is yours, that you will take each one of us and help us to evaluate our own lives and where that we've got a stranglehold on the things that we're just not willing to give up, the things we're not willing to turn over to you. Father, help us to understand that faith is putting our confidence in. It's not knowing. It's putting our confidence in you, your Son, and your Spirit to help us lead our lives in accordance with your will. Father, I pray these things to your Son's glory. In Christ's name, amen.